So when I started this internship, I was looking at the schedule on what books I'd be reading each week. And I came upon this week, December 7th, or actually it said December 4th, but it said sermon, bold, December 7th in the evening service. And it kind of struck me. And I was like, ooh, that's going to be challenging. So anyways, I've had time to prepare for this, mostly with the middle schoolers, although preaching to, 15 middle schoolers is a little bit different than this, but they can be honest sometimes and straight up with you, so it's still a little challenging with them. So anyways, I'm excited for tonight to be reading God's word with you, in the word with you all. We'll be in Ephesians 2 tonight, starting in verse 11. So you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray before we dive into this text. Lord God, your word is perfect, it is powerful, it is true. Your word changes us, Lord. And thank you that we get to be in your word tonight. Would you guide this night that I may glorify you through your text? May it be Christ within me that speaks and not my own thoughts or words, Lord. May this time just be a fruitful time of being in your word and worshiping you through reading your word, Lord. I ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. So I think it will be helpful for us to quickly see the broader context of Ephesians before getting into chapter 2 here. We see Paul in chapter 1 share to the Ephesians how God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, how we have redemption through Christ's blood, and the Spirit sealing us with the promise of our salvation. In the beginning of chapter 2, Paul shares with the Ephesians who we were before Christ, spiritually dead in our sins, but God, rich in mercy, saves us and makes us alive together in Christ by grace alone. So that quick picture of Ephesians hopefully will help us as we go about Ephesians 2 tonight. So Paul in verses 11 and 12 is focusing on the disunity and separation that the Gentiles faced before Christ. Verse 11 states, "Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh." In the first few verses of chapter 2, Paul wants the believers to remember who they were before Christ individually. That is, dead in their sins and children of wrath. And similarly here, Paul wants the Gentile readers to remember that before Christ, they were also separated from God's people. In the Old Testament, God's people were Israel, descendants of Abraham and Jacob. God had a distinct set of people that were set apart from the rest of the world. So Paul here is addressing to the Gentiles their state of separation from God's people before Christ. And we see this separation in a few different ways. The first we see is in the first couple verses. That is the sign of circumcision. Circumcision was the physical sign of the Jews where newborn males would have their foreskin removed. This showed that they were part of Israel, God's people, cut off from the rest of the world. And Jews viewed Gentiles as the uncircumcised, as we see in verse 11. And Jews were proud to be circumcised because this covenant sign was given by God to Abraham for all of his male descendants. There were two groups of people, either the circumcised or the uncircumcised. So physically separated, the Gentiles were from the Jews. And Gentiles were also legally separated from Christ as well. In verse 12, we see alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Legally, Gentiles were not a part of Israel under their citizenship as a citizen of Israel. Gentiles are excluded from the citizenship that only Jews hold ethnically to this body. This alienation separated them from Christ, the promised Savior of Israel. The Gentiles were also separated from the covenants of promise. Jews were able to partake in the covenants that God has promised his people, many things such as a land, a kingdom, a king. But the Gentiles could not take part in these promises because the promises were only for Israel. Jews were promised hope, a savior, a redeemer. Only Jews had a hope of spiritual promise. No one else. Which leads us to get to one of the main points that Paul is telling his audience here, that before Christ, Gentiles had no hope. No hope at all. They don't have any promise of a savior to redeem them. They don't have a promise of a king or a promise of a nation or land. Gentiles had nothing to rest their hope on. All promises were strictly for Israel. Gentiles had no hope and no God. The Gentiles may have had many worldly gods that they made up themselves, but they didn't have the true God of Israel because Gentiles didn't want God. With the cold weather recently, just imagine the scene with me. Picture yourself, you're out for some reason on a super cold day, it's below 0 degrees, and the wind's breezing, and you're super cold. And you see down the road a nice house, and you can see a fire glowing in the chimney or in the fireplace. And you look through the other window, and you can see some soup on the kitchen, and it's nice and steaming up, and you're like, I want to be there, because I'm cold. But you don't have a right to go inside of the house. You don't have a key to the house. You're not a part of the family that lives in that house. But how badly you want to be in that house because you're freezing. but you can't go in. In a similar way, this is how Paul is describing Gentiles before Christ. The Gentiles were separated from Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, unable to participate in the promises of God. They had no hope and no God. There is a distinction, a dividing line between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had all of these hopes and promises, and Gentiles had nothing at all. But God, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. So similarly to Paul back in the beginning of this chapter, in the first few verses, how he shares how we were dead in our sin, living in the passions of our flesh, following the prince of the power of the air. But God did not leave us there. He saved us according to his mercy. And here God saves those who are far off, the Gentiles, and are brought near to Christ. Verse 13 is the pinnacle to this chapter, or this section at least. But now, in Christ, as Paul just explained how the Gentiles are separated, they have no hope, they're not a citizen of Israel. But now in Christ, you who were once far off, the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now is that grace, or is that grace? That God is merciful to Gentiles, but also drawing them near to Christ. Here in this verse, we can see Paul transitioning from the alienation of Gentiles to the reconciliation of God's people. In Christ, we have been brought near by Christ, by his shed blood, by his work on the cross. Christ did it all so that I can be called his own, so that I can be near to him. Every person who believes in Christ, Jew or Gentile, has been brought near to God through Christ's shed blood. Christ's reconciling act was not only an act that brought believers near to God, but it was also an act that brought believers closer to each other. As we're going to see this more and more through the rest of the verses of this chapter. Christ's work unified believers in Christ. Verse 14 says, he himself, only Christ offers true peace to his people. Peace among the dividing wall that used to be between Jew and Gentile. This separation between the two was a dividing wall. You were either part of ethnic-born Israel or you were a Gentile. You were either circumcised or uncircumcised, a citizen of Israel or not a citizen of Israel, a partaker in the promises of God or you were not. You either had hope or you had no hope at all. You were either with God or without God. Christ's work on the cross, breaking down his own flesh, was what he did to break down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. In this new union of Jew and Gentile as one new body, there is now peace. Jews and Gentiles having peace with one another, as they are now Christ's believers who have peace with one another. We see this word peace multiple times in this passage, but here in verse 14 and 15, Paul's peace is what he identifies as the lack of hostility between the two groups, a mutual acceptance, you could say, in one another. Now, because Jews and Gentiles are now one, acceptance replaces the hostility between them. Christ's work on the cross abolished the ceremonial Old Testament laws and sacrifices and feasts that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. Christ's work destroyed the legal separation of Gentiles and Jews. This work was to make one new man in Christ, one new person, one new body. That is Christ's church, God's people of the New Testament. Me and my fiance just recently got engaged, and as we're preparing for our wedding in May and start getting ready for what all that means, it's important that we remember an important part of our new bond that will take place. This bond is that it's not me leaving my family and clinging to her family, nor is it she's leaving her family and clinging to my family. But it's that we're leaving our families and we're becoming one new body, one new family. Very similarly to the Jews and Gentiles, Jews are not leaving their people and joining the Gentiles, nor are the Gentiles joining the Jews. But it's one new, distinct, unified body in Christ. It is no longer Jews and Gentiles, but Christians. This new body of Christians is now a group of peace. The unity Christians make peace among the two groups, Gentiles and Jews, because it is now one Christian body. Verse 16 states, "And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross." Through the cross, we are reconciled as a body of believers to God. In a unified new body, we have been reconciled to God. God has brought his people near to him. It is no longer Jew and Gentile, but a Christian body that God has brought together through the cross and brought together to himself. We see in verse 16, thereby killing the hostility. Now this hostility that Paul speaks of between Jew and Gentile before Christ is no more. The social division and spiritual separation between the two groups has no value, is ceased. The wall of division is torn down. There is no hostility because of the reconciliation of God's people through the cross. There is no more hostility between the two because we are reconciled to God as one body. This theme of unity goes on throughout the remaining verses of this chapter. As we saw in verse 11 and 12, the Gentiles were strangers and aliens. They weren't part of God's people, so they don't get to share in what God's people delighted in. But the transition from those verses to verse 19 is that God reconciles believing Jews and Gentiles alike into one new body. And this one new body, we are fellow citizens with one another, with the saints. How amazing is it that we can see in these verses how God makes Gentiles fellow citizens of his new people. Verse 19 states, "But you are fellow citizens with the saints." All people who have ever trusted in God are a part of this heavenly kingdom, and how great a privilege now that the Gentiles get to partake in this kingdom by being a part of God's new people through faith. And not only are the Gentiles now fellow citizens with the rest of the saints, but also members of the household of God. One of the greatest spiritual blessings one receives is being adopted into God's heavenly family as a son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 1:5 states, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. God's people are adopted into His family. God's people, His church, are one unified body as citizens to God's kingdom and as members to God's heavenly family. We can see verses 20 and 21 share how the church is built, the structure, the building of the church. First, the church's foundation is the apostles and prophets. Verse 20 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles and prophets themselves aren't the foundation of the church, but instead what they taught. The scripture of the apostles' teaching is the foundation of the New Testament church. This is what our church is founded upon. This is what the church was founded upon. The church is apostolic. One of the books I've read so far in my internship, actually one of my favorites so far, is actually just called The Church. It's by Mark Dever. It's a really good book. If you haven't read it, I would recommend it. And in this book, he explains what a biblical church is according to Scripture. And in one of his chapters, he talks about the four attributes of the church. And that is, the church is one, holy, it is universal, and it is apostolic. He says in this chapter, yet the apostles' teaching, rather than their persons, are the focus of this attribute. The Catholic Church uses the apostolic foundation as a way to support the authority of the bishop in Rome. But the focus of an apostolic foundation of the church is not the apostles themselves, but what they taught according to Scripture. So that's the foundation of the church. The second part of the church we see is the cornerstone, and that is Christ. A cornerstone has different uses, and we can see Christ as the uses of a cornerstone within the context of a church. So first, a cornerstone is used to set the foundation's direction and where it will go. Christ gives the church its direction and purpose. The second use of a cornerstone is to unite walls together. Because the cornerstone sat in the corner of the building, walls would unite with one another at the cornerstone, similarly to how Christ united Jews and Gentiles in his body, the church. The last use of a cornerstone was a strong stability to the building. Here we see Christ as the stability of the church. If Christ was not the cornerstone of the church, the entire building and foundation would crumble. So we got the foundation and the cornerstone. And the last part is the structure of the building of the church. The building that is built above the ground where people can see, that is visible. The structure of the church are believers in Christ, us. The structure of the church, we could call the walls and the roof of the church, are believers in Christ, and we grow together in Christ. And this structure is still being built up today. We see in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. Brick by brick, this structure is being built up. God's people are being added to His church, and the structure won't be fully complete until all the bricks have been laid, until all of God's elect turn to Him in faith, then the church structure will be complete. And as bricks, we are built up together one after another, one on top of another. There is no standalone brick. If you've ever held a brick, it's like not super heavy, maybe a pound or two. But when that brick is laid down on a good, solid foundation and set up neatly according to the cornerstone, there is a massive, strong, beautiful structure being built, and that is the church. As the church is being built up with addition of believers, this is where the Spirit of God takes up residency in His earthly sanctuary. The Spirit of God is not bound to a specific place like a tent or a temple as the Spirit was in the Old Testament. But now the Spirit is wherever God's people are. The Spirit grows us together in unity to one another. And I think it's also helpful for us to see in verses 22 that the church body is the dwelling place of the Spirit, and that we don't ask the Spirit to be present among us because He is always present among His people. We acknowledge and thank the Spirit for His presence in us, but it's not like the Spirit is waiting until we open the door and then He can come in. The Spirit is always dwelling within us. A couple applications as we wrap up this text and leave, or as we wrap up the text. First, this passage calls us to have a deeper love for the Father. The love that the Father has for His Son, Christ, to send Him to take upon His wrath to reconcile His people to Himself, making a new body, church. This entire passage highlights the Father's love in sending the Son to reconcile us to Himself as a unified body. The dividing wall of hostility has been torn down by Christ's blood. Unity has been made among God's people. This text should draw us to love the Father for making peace among the Jew and Gentiles, that we can now be one unified body in Christ, that is the church. Secondly, this text should draw us to have a deeper love for the church, God's new people. Christ was sent to reconcile Jew and Gentile into this body for those who believe. He shed His blood to reconcile us to God. The love Christ has for His church, His bride, is so great and profound. This love that Christ has should drive us to love the church as well. Christ died so that we can be unified as one body and not just left alone as individual believers, but gave us the church so that we may grow in love for God with one another in His Word together. To love Christ is to love the people of God, the body He died for. So how could we see gathering as believers as optional? How could we call church inconvenient when our Savior bled and died to unify this body? This passage, Ephesians 2, reminds us of the disunity of Gentile and Jew, the separation faced between the two. Christ says, shed His blood to remove the dividing wall of hostility among Jew and Gentile. Through Christ, we have been brought near to God. We are now one new body, one new man, one new person. So let us respond with gratitude for how the Father has loved us, the Son reconciling us to reconciling us, and the Spirit dwelling within us. Christ has brought us near to Himself, so let us walk near to Him in faith. Christ has reconciled us in unity, so let us live in unity with fellow believers. Let's pray. Lord God, we are in so much awe of Your loving kindness to us. Heavenly Father, You love Your Son so much that You sent Him into this world to make him known among the people of this earth. He died so that we may be reconciled to you in unity. You have made us a new people to grow in unity and serve you, Lord. Thank you for this love, Father. In Christ's name, amen.